And good morning, everyone. Let me just introduce you to Glenn, this stranger. Glenn originates, it won't take you long to realise, from Australia. How he came to England, I'm sure he'll explain a little bit about that. Glenn was a primary school teacher and now works for Hope Church Bromley, is one of the pastors in what's known as a multi-site church. That's that they have about five. How many congregations do they have?
Four with a fifth one in
okay,
the mix.
Okay, so Orpington. And I know a couple people have children involved in some of those churches, so interesting little connection there. And so it's really great to have Glenn. I first met Glenn in my old church, Beulah. He spoke at a men's breakfast, which was fabulous. And then he came and spoke at our 20s and 30s weekend away. So he's very, very good speaker and is very good at making points, quite frankly. Is that fair enough to say? And so I do hope that what he says is going to really challenge us, and I believe some great things are going to come out of the message that he shares. It says body ministry. I'm not sure if that's exactly what you're speaking on, but I've put that as a title because I was told to put a title. But with Glenn, I've said to him, you know, just giving him some ideas, and what he comes up with is amazing. So hopefully that will be the case today. No pressure at all. If you want to come up here, Glenn, we will pray for you. Let's just bow our heads and pray for Glenn and the message that he'll bring to us. Lord, we just thank you so much for Glenn. We thank you for his ministry, how you have used him and how you're using him in Bromley. We thank you so much for the passion you've given to him to share your word and to build your church, Lord, as a pastor. I pray, Lord, that we would sense that pastoral heart, that we would learn much from what he says, Lord, especially as someone who is outside of our church. You can speak in and point out certain things and really help us to come along as we go on our journey. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be built up and we would be edified as we receive his word, which is your word. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Tim. Bless you, mate. No pressure at all. Funny thing, when Tim was arranging a weekend for me to come and speak at, and I knew we'd met once before because I'd met a few of the guys from Beulah, but we had all these phone conversations and emails, and the whole time I thought Tim was one of the black guys from the Beulah Church. And so when we turned up on that weekend, I was looking for this guy that was Tim, was a young black guy, and then I'm thinking, where is he? And then it turns out to be this guy. So I was thinking of that other guy who ended up going to America. I can't remember. Alfie. So I had Tim Allen, Alfie. I don't know what I did there, but it's easy to get the wrong end of the stick. And I guess I'm going to sort of tell you a little bit about some misconceptions I had about church and things like that myself as we chat a bit today. So let me just get this right. I'm trying to get... That was just a little bit too sort of big. This is more of a Bentley over here. I'm kind of like, wanted to go with something a little bit sort of rough and ready. So let me... Today I want to speak to you about what it means to see the glorious church, what it means to hear God's calling for what he's called us to do, and what it means to just get on and do what he's called us to do individually in that. Okay, so I'm hoping you're going to be able to remember this, to be able to see, to be able to hear, and to be able to do what God's called us to do when it comes to body ministry, and just really being ourselves. I think one of the most refreshing things that actually about being a Christian and belonging to Jesus is that he calls us to be ourselves. And yet he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And he doesn't try and make you into being like somebody else. He just makes us into being like Jesus, but in our own skin. And that's wonderfully refreshing. A little bit about me, just quickly. I came to faith when I was about 22 years old. My mum took me to church when I was a little kid, and I got to the age of 10 or 11 or whatever. Sport was on weekends, so that's it. Dad didn't go to church, I wasn't going to church, and off I went and did my thing. And through my teenage years, I probably went as far as I could away from a Christian lifestyle as possible. Carried that on into my early 20s, and just looking for happiness in all the wrong places like so many people do. And God, in his grace and mercy, arrested me in the midst of that and saved me from a real broken kind of place, an addiction to, well, immorality for one, and certainly just cannabis and just being, you know, smoking weed day in, day out. And, you know, it was just, I just thought I was having fun, I was traveling, I was doing my thing. But anyway, in the midst of all of this, God reached in and saved me. And a middle-aged woman, somebody who could easily just be like one, you know, just somebody here in this room, just a regular Christian, there she was. She came across me and she said, Glenn, I want to start praying for you. And I don't want you to pray for me. This, I'm okay. I know about Jesus. A lot of people think they know about Jesus or think that they're okay. And I was one of those guys. I had a respect for kind of Christianity to a degree, but arm's length kind of thing. Anyway, she prayed for me, and long story short, God broke in. And where it happened was up in a little Aboriginal church in the outback, really, because she knew I couldn't kind of digest all of the regular fittings and fixtures of church life. So I ended up in this shed with a dirt floor out in the middle of nowhere. And just a simple Aboriginal pastor just opened the Bible and he preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit just burst from the inside out. And I just knew I had to respond to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you again here. There might be people you're praying for and you're thinking, how can I, you know, God, could you ever save them? He can save whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And it's not up to us to save people. So pressure off right from the start. You don't have to become the most dynamic evangelist. If your heart is to share Jesus and to pray and to step out of your comfort zone, you'll see God break in. And that's what happened in my life. And, you know, I married the English girl that I was hanging out with at the time. Suddenly God flipped everything around and I just realized we needed to get married. We got married. Her parents never even knew she had a boyfriend. They turned up 4 months later in Australia. Middle class British people turned up, met this long-haired, you know, bohemian and, unemployed and everything, you know. And we got married and ended up coming over here. We had 3 kids out there, came here. My wife Emma is a midwife, and our kids are now 19. Isaac's 19. He's on a road trip in Australia right now. And I had the pleasure of baptizing him in January when I went out there. Again, God broke in. This kid that had been on the edge, bit of a pastor's kid syndrome, on the edge a bit and all the rest, God broke in. One morning when I was there, he's just reading his Bible and he had his guitar out. I said, it's so good to see you, you know, digging in. And he just said, Dad, would you baptize me? I nearly fell off my chair. And again, I tell you that because it's God's faithfulness. And 7 days later, January the 6th, I baptized him out there. And it was just so precious to have that. And so I want to encourage you with a couple of things there that, you know, God is faithful and God uses us right where we are. And I don't want anyone sitting here today thinking, well, actually, I haven't got much to bring. I haven't got much to offer. The first thing is to just come with your hands open. So Jesus, you've given me everything I need that pertains to godliness. And I can serve you faithfully and effectively right where I'm at right now in life. My other 2 kids, I've got a 17-year-old daughter who's an interesting story. Anyone with a 17-year-old daughter would know that. And I've got a 15-year-old boy as well, and they're a real blessing. So I mentioned briefly about how I didn't really get the church. I didn't get the church. And even when I got saved and came to faith in Christ, I had this revelation of who Jesus was, and I wanted to tell people about Jesus, but I didn't really kind of properly get my head around what the church was. I almost felt like the church had missed something, and if they were doing their job well, why didn't I know about this Jesus earlier? And so I was just a bit out there wanting to sort of get out and just tell people, and I wanted to bring them to church and stuff, but I didn't really get what church was about. It seemed to me to be just a bit out of step. And you know what? I even went off and did Bible college for a few years and did all of that in my mid-20s. And I still, by the end of a degree in ministry, I still, if I look back now, think I didn't really get the church. I would go to church. I loved the people in church. I had some kind of passion for church, but I didn't really understand how it all sort of fitted together. And I guess I came across a scripture in recent years, a few years after that, and God really challenged me on this. Let me see if I can find it. In Ephesians. So, I was just reading through that chapter 1 of Ephesians. You know where it says about open the eyes of their heart, that the God of Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I was reading through this, I'm thinking, what's that all about? That we may know what the hope is that he's called us to, the riches of his glorious inheritance, all this kind of stuff. And just towards the end of that, it says, talking about Jesus, it says, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And for the first time, those words really just kind of exploded somewhere in here. Just hear that again. The church is, God the Father has put all things under his feet. This is Jesus. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I thought, wow, what have I missed? We, for all our, you know, bumps and wrinkles and warts and all, you know, for all our shortcomings and, you know, the quirkiness that we are as Christians gathered together, we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. That actually, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We represent Jesus. And suddenly I'm thinking, wow, I've had this kind of like real micro perspective. And then reading a scripture like that, suddenly it was like the camera panned back. And I'm like, God, this is how you see your church. The fullness of you dwells there. The fullness of Jesus is represented in the church. Whether you're a church of 20 people or a church of 2,000, the fullness of Jesus is somehow to be represented in the church. And I think that, and you think about other things, you know, that the Bible speaks of. This Psalm 100 has this beautiful scripture. It says this, it says, we are the sheep of his pasture. Can you feel the intimacy of that? That God's saying, you know, you belong to me. You're on my team. I care for you. You are the sheep of my pasture. It comes up a few times in the Psalms, but Psalm 100 is one place where you find it. It talks about us being the bride and the body of Christ, the family of God. But a problem that I think sometimes we have is that how we see the church can often be conditioned by our experience and our conditioning from you know, well, what's your experience of church been like? And you think, oh, well, you know, I had this difficult experience there, then we left that church, and then we joined this church over here, and then I was in a church there, and then that worked out really well, but we had to move on, or those people let me down, or I didn't like the songs they sang there, so I went to this other one, and, you know, and we start kind of going through this checklist about what we think church should be like, and our perception of church becomes so subjective. And we can so easily miss the bigger thing about what it means to be the body of Christ. And we can end up with a wrong understanding of church, an understanding of the church that is so me-centered, my preferences, how many songs they do, what style of the songs they do. Should we do a couple of fast songs and a couple of, or a hymn or this? Anyone who tries to lead worship anywhere knows that you can't please all the people all the time, can you, Dan? you just can't. It's a tough thing. You know, we end up thinking, how do I want church to be? What do I think church should be like? And I humbly put it before you that we need to, if we're to really be in a good, healthy place, we need to have open hands and say, God, your church is your church. It's not my church. And every church is going to have different flavors. And we need to be those with open hands and an open heart and with a real generosity of spirit. Because a problem that can often happen in churches, particularly when they've been around for more than a few years, is they get like a wagon rut in the road. You know, you drive a car across a field, you drive it across once, it leaves some tracks, and then you keep driving across that field and it keeps, and the track in the same spot, those tracks get deeper. And it might have been a good pathway, but after a while, those tracks can become so deep that you actually can't get out of the tracks. It's really hard to kind of like pull out of them. And sometimes we can have perceptions about how church should be, or, well, we've always done things this way, or that's what the last guy always did, so that's just what we do, you know. And we can end up with these statements and these things about, well, this is what church should be like, and we end up digging ruts. And it might have been a path that actually once Jesus was actually of the Lord and said go this way, and then sometimes we can end up in a place where we just keep on going because this is just what we do. And I think sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we're not continually sort of like saying, hey, Lord, we're sheep of your pasture. You know what the shepherd does with sheep with pastures? The shepherd moves them around into new places and new opportunities where there's fresh pasture and takes them through the gates into other places. And so I think there's something about the body of Christ that has a real flexibility about it. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because most of us don't really like change, do we? We don't. To be honest, I hadn't even prepared to say any of this about what I'm saying now about the whole analogy of the ruts and change and stuff like that. I just feel the Lord's just dropped it on my heart to just put it out there. I don't know, and I haven't been talking to Tim about any big decisions that are going on here or anything, so I'm coming in just cold here on this. But I just feel that the Lord would encourage you to just be those people who say, hey, we're like the sheep, and if the Lord's leading us and our leaders are leading us into some different pastures that we haven't actually been into that field before, then the body of Christ, we need to have that openness to be able to go into that. One of the most famous passages in the Bible about the body of Christ is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you listen to the emphasis here. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And often that verse gets inverted, where we read it and we think, oh, the body consists of one member, not many. You know, do you know what I mean? Where we can actually be thinking, how do I see it? You know, what am I looking for in church? That place of actually, it's about me. It's saying, no, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, then that would not make it any less part of the body. And it goes on describing each different part of the body, and then it says that there may be no, but God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Paul's emphasis here is on the body and serving one another. It comes up over and over again that actually body ministry, seeing the church, is actually seeing everybody else and what God's put together, that we're here to serve one another. He's writing to the Corinthian church who had got so, if you like, spiritual and so a bit kind of carried away with, I've got this gift, now I've got that, now my gift's a bit more important than yours. And he's saying, no, guys, you're missing something here. if we're really to understand the body, we need to see that actually it's about serving one another. In verse 7, at the start of chapter 12, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So even as you're going through something like SHAPE, something which is about spiritual gifts and how we build the church, there's a danger in all of this that you could think that this is all about you. Because everything else out there in the world that we've got with all our social media and all our, with all their little apps on our phones to tell us all about us and how important we are and all the things that go on, the world reinforces that it's all about you. And actually, the Bible doesn't do that. It says it's all about Jesus. It's all about his church. It's all about his body that we're a part of. And it's for the common good. And most problems in church life, many of them happen because we're not looking out for each other and the common good. We're looking out for our good. And so what we do, when we get offended, and everybody can get offended, what we can end up doing is then we take offense. And that's not appropriate for the body of Christ. Any of us can get offended when things sort of don't go the way we think they should go. But if the body of Christ is to really function in the body of Christ and be there for each other's good, we can't take offense. We've got to be quick to love. It's interesting that after he talks about all these spiritual gifts, chapter 13, we'll guess what chapter 13 is about. Anyone know? Love. It's like you can have everything else. You can have all the gifts. You can have the biggest building. You can have the best band. You could have the kind of the trendiest looking pastor. You could whatever. But if you haven't got love, you could have 101 ministries out there. But if you don't love, what shape are you? You might be super fit on the outside, but you're just flabby on the inside. You're just a mess because there's not that love there. And this is why this being there for one another's success is something that is just so precious. This body of Christ thing, seeing the body of Christ. If you want to really see what shape you are, it's so important that you see what shape Jesus is calling his church to be. It's being there for each other's success. It goes over and over. And then if you jump into chapter 14 when he's starting to talk about gifts like tongues and prophecy and things like that, one of the words that just keeps coming up is builds up. Building up the church. You know, the tongue builds up so that the church may be built up. Verse 12, so that everything may be done for building up. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but is the other person being built up? And then, you know, orderly worship down the hall. Let everything be done, in verse 26, for building up. And then even at the end it says, it's just over and over again, about five or six times in there, in 14. It's all about building up. And sometimes I'm sure you've read some of these passages dozens of times. I had. But you know what? For years, I read that whole thing about spiritual gifts and 1 Corinthians 12 in a very kind of me-centered way. Which part of the body am I, Lord? Which gift do you want to give me next? You know, Lord, just show me what you got for me. Not because I wanted it in a selfish way, I didn't think so. But actually, I was starting from that place of, Lord, what are you going to do for me? And actually, rather than looking, Lord, how can I build the church? How can I be there for my brothers and sisters? Not so that I've got a ministry and I've got a platform, you know, and there's a title or something like that. It's the most freeing thing when we realize that actually raising others up, building others up, is the most freeing, wonderful thing we could ever do. And when you look at Jesus, what he did, isn't it interesting that one of the last things he did when he gathered his team together, he washed their feet. They're jostling over who's going to take prime position in glory. Who will it be? I'm going to get my mum to have a word with him. I mean, it's just like, what? These are grown men. They're going to get their mum. Mum, come talk to Jesus on my behalf, please. It's pathetic and it's hilarious all at the same time. But don't we do some crazy things sometimes? It's because we want to get, it's got to be my way. This is how we've always done it. This is my gift. Why isn't anybody noticing? And actually, Jesus washes feet. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? You know, be the last. Let God raise you up. And then you see these guys begin to get it. You know, they didn't get it when Jesus was there. But we've got the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Jesus said, it's better that I go. I send the helper. We have got the Holy Spirit to help us work this out. Because left to our own devices, we kind of like, you know, we can really sort of jostle and step on each other's toes. And we're always left to our own devices. We're always looking around thinking about what's not right. Well, if only that person did this. If only we'd made this change in church life. And we can have a whole list and always carry our list about, well, you know, this is what needs to be fixed and then the church will be in a good place. You know, it's, again, I just put it to you, that can be such a sinful, arrogant way for us to live. We can't worship God when we're always grappling with what other people should change. There's such a freedom thinking, oh Lord, I'm part of your body. How do you want to use me? I want to love and serve other people. The second part of what I wanted to speak about was, so seeing the glorious church for what it is, his body of Christ, where we're there to, and this is the line, we're there for other people's success. Seeing the body of Christ and seeing that it's about about being there for other people's success. The second thing is about hearing the calling. Hearing the calling of Jesus clearly about what he's called us to do as his people. Now I've got as I said earlier, a 15-year-old son, and he's just doing his mock GCSEs and things like that. And just recently, he's not much of a studier, but he cracked on, he got some study done, and he went and did his English paper, but he didn't read the questions properly. So at the start, there was three questions, and he was meant to choose one of them and then write on that for the first part of the paper. And what he did, he just tried to answer all three questions. And so he was really busy doing what he felt he meant he was called to do. And he just kind of really got a knuckle down and he came home and he said, Dad, I didn't finish the paper. Oh, I worked so hard. And I said, what happened? And he said, I did all three questions instead of just choosing one. And I thought, how often can we end up in a situation where we just end up just doing what we think we should be doing, because, well, it's there, but we haven't really slowed down and said, okay, Lord, what are you really calling us to do when we boil it right down? And, of course, so his grades at the end were he did really well for sort of what a third of the paper, but the rest of it was a disaster because he missed it. And so any young people out there, I can see a young lady at the back there, just there's a life lesson for next time you get a test paper. Just read those questions carefully. in Matthew 28, the famous sort of passage, the Great Commission, it's interesting here what you get. This is the calling. And I only really kind of, God really only drove this home for me more recently when I really saw this. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. I mean, there's the Great Commission. Jesus saying, go do the stuff, guys. I've trained you up. You've walked with me. Release. Just go out there. Preach the gospel. Make it happen. I'm with you on this. And I think one of the things that we've been good at is, you know, running our alpha courses and wanting to share the gospel with people. And we're, you know, these days, most churches, you know, generally, I think, regardless of denomination, they want to see people added. You know, there's a sense of a stirring. But, oh, we want to see people come to faith. But But I think one of the things that we can miss hearing is what it says here about making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. And I've always been quite evangelistic. I wanted to see people come to faith. But when I look back over the years I've been in church for the last 20 years, I realize one of the things that churches don't seem particularly great at is making disciples. So not just preaching the gospel, not just bringing someone to a place where they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, but actually really continually walking and growing and making disciples and showing people what it means to live like Jesus and to mature them in their faith. And I think when we see that our role, that our shape, the purpose of our shape is to serve others and to make disciples, then we start to really line ourselves up so that we're in a place where we will be baptizing people. We will be reaching into the nations because people have been discipled into what it means to follow Jesus. I read recently this book. I just felt I'd bring it along today just to mention it. This really helped me. This was David Platt. He's a Baptist guy, actually, from the States. Really gifted teacher and communicator. But he's just frustrated, I guess, with the fact that he's seeing people kind of come into Christianity, come into faith either in church and not actually born again, or in church and not really being fruitful. And he's sort of written this book called Follow Me, and it's a, I tell you what, it's a very, very challenging read. If you want to be challenged and stirred, then have a read of this. And he's just talking about how important it is that actually we're calling people not just to give. He's saying, in fact, he said, don't make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. What? Don't just make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Don't just feel that it's that just having your little Devo quiet time, daily bread, you know, sort of moment or a few prayers, as good as all that stuff is, if our spiritual life, it becomes so personalized, we can end up, again, being kind of cozy, me and Jesus, and when we're not discipling, we're not looking to take people on a journey. And I think one of the easiest ways of thinking what discipleship looks like is, Tim, can I just grab you for a moment? It's there it is, Tim. So he's just down there. He's not doing anything with his life, and then Jesus gets shared with him, and then it's beginning to walk with people and sort of, yeah, can we just hold hands for a bit? We're secure at our, and it's walking with people. It's releasing them. It's been, thank you, that was, I just wanted to hold your hand really, mate. It's been there for each other's success. My success, my fruitfulness as a Christian is only going to be fruitful if I'm grabbing other people by the hand, if I'm raising other people up, if I'm seeing gifting in this congregation, and I'm saying, the way that you cared for that older lady when she was here on Sunday, the way that you are with the kids ministry, the way that I've seen you reach out to your neighbours when they've been sick, or there's, you know. Encouragement is such a great thing, and this is where every one of you have got a role to play, to encourage people to see what Jesus sees in them. Because if you're not going to tell people what you see, that you believe that Jesus sees in them, then where else are they going to hear it? But as you do it, as you are the eyes and arms and hands of Jesus, and you are alongside each other going, You know what? Since we've done that shape course, I've just beginning to see things differently. I can see a calling on your life for this. Have you ever considered this? And most times, some of the most obvious giftings people have, they can be oblivious to them, and they can not see what they've got there. I'll touch on that a bit more in a moment. But just quickly, this whole thing of making disciples is so rewarding. It's so important, and it should be one of the most natural things that we do. It's not like, oh, we're running a course, or we've got a program, or here's an alpha. All those things are fine. Making disciples should be the flow, the rhythm of how we move. I mean, look at me, I can't really dance, but, you know, I'm a clumsy dad kind of dancer. And but we should have that move and groove about us, which is just what I do. I gather people, walk with me. You know, the Lord of the dance. Let's come walk with Jesus. You see, when the disciples are called at the start, you know, they're just, Andrew's coming to, was it Nathaniel and Philip? And they're like, you know, just, you've got to come and meet Jesus. Come and meet the one. And we can be discipling people, whether they've been Christians for 30 years or 50 years, or whether they're not Christians yet. Come and belong. And as you belong, you can believe. That discipling and equipping. One great example I've seen of this recently at Hope Church where I am is we're seeing a lot of people from AA and CA, Alcoholics Anonymous, cocaine, Narcotics Anonymous, this kind of thing. We're seeing these people come in. And we never put a program out there. We never said, right, we're going to do this ministry. God added one or two who came along and met what they call the higher power and then realized that higher power is Jesus. And so suddenly they're like going to their, and they go to these meetings a few times a week, other places, and they're saying to their friends, you've come with me. You come meet the higher power. Come see what I've seen. Come encounter what we've encountered. And so they're coming along to things like Alpha and Freedom in Christ. They're coming along on Sundays. And, you know, they have their ups and downs and fall off the, you know, wagon here and there. There's moments like we all do where we're clumsy. They live clumsy, messy lives. But don't we all? You know, if you're waiting till your life is perfectly together before you disciple anybody, let me just save you the wait. You'll never disciple anybody because you're not even discipling yourself. But if you're a case of Jesus, I'm kind of like a work in progress here. Hey, I am. I'll tell you straight up. And I'm sure Tim would admit that he's a... Heidi, is he a work in progress? That was a nod. She's so good. You know, I think she's saying you're almost there. But, you know, we're works in progress. But this is it. These people are bringing their friends. And when I ran the last Alpha course, most of the people who got invited, guess where they'd come from? These people who got discipleship because they'd met with Jesus. They'd met with him. There's a passion burning in them for all their shortcomings. And I'll tell you this, you can do as many courses as you like and hear as many sermons as you like and sing as many songs as you like, but if you haven't got a passion somewhere deep in here, say, Jesus, have it all, then you are just going to do church. You're going to do religion. And you know, and you'll get to glory and stand before Jesus and he'll say, oh, here's my one talent, Lord. I kept it, you know. And God has not got that for us. He's called us to be fruitful for 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, you know. There's fruitfulness written over every single one of us. Every single one of us. And this is, and you, if you want to be fruitful, just this can be your prayer life, is Jesus, just pour out your spirit in me afresh. Holy Spirit, fill me up afresh. You know, I whatever your theology is on all of that, just ask him for more. I just keep doing it, you know. I don't believe the Holy Spirit's just a one-off encounter and then, oh, now I'm, you know, baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit and I'll just off I go forever after. No, on a daily, weekly basis, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Put that fire in here. I want to be your shape. And I know I can't be his shape unless his spirit is just filling me up and stirring me. And all these new Christians from AA and CA, I'm just loving what I'm seeing. Because they challenge me all the time. They bring new people to church all the time. I'm just like, you know, Lord, what have they got that I need? I tell you, it's simple. They're in love. They are in love. And when you're in love, it spills out. You just want to tell people about who you love and what you found. It's the pearl of great price, isn't it? You think about the treasure, the pearl. These guys have sold these guys have bought the field to get the treasure. They've sold everything to get the pearl, you know? And it's so attractive. Your shape will mean nothing unless you've got the pearl of great price. But when you've got that, actually, God can work with anything at all. It's absolutely liberating. Participating in embodied ministry is making He's just making disciples. So seeing the glorious church for what it is, and seeing that it's all about serving everybody else, hearing the call to make disciples, just being in love with Jesus and saying, grabbing people's hand and just saying, come and see, come and see, come and hang out. Not just coming on a Sunday, by the way, as well. I mean, it might be, you might do more building the church outside of the four walls in a Sunday morning, hour and a half, 2 hour time slot. This is all part of it. But you might be just sort of hanging out with somebody in your street, family members. It might be like down at the men's shed, or it might be sort of, you know, just in what, you know, whatever clubs you're involved in. Be involved in stuff outside of just church life so you can actually be gathering. See what God's got for you. And the last part I wanted to speak on just quickly, I've got 10 minutes here, so I just want to talk about what it means for everybody to be engaged in body ministry. And that's doing what God's called you to do. And this, as I said right at the beginning, is really liberating, because when you can suddenly realize that you don't have to be somebody else, you're called to be you. It's such a freedom. To, you know what it's like, you know when you're at home and the door's shut and you think, oh, I'm home, it's safe, it's, you know, I, the world's not looking in on me. I'm just, I can put my feet up and relax. There's something about being with Jesus and knowing the fullness of his love for you, knowing that he loves you and he's created you exactly as you are, and you are so beautiful because of him. It enables you to be free to do what he's called you to do. You know, one of these women I just mentioned from AA, she phoned me yesterday. She said, Glenn, I woke up at 1:30 in the morning last night. She's got no job, no money at the moment. She's got all sorts of pressures, including an addiction. She rings me at one. She tells me, I woke up at 1:30 and I just had this vision of Jesus and the cross and the Father and speaking to me. And they're saying, Mandy, you've got no idea how much we love you. We love you so much. And just saying, she said, Glenn, she was just ecstatic. This is yesterday. She just phones me yesterday morning. God the Father had his arm around me and he's holding me. And Jesus is there, and there was flowers everywhere, and I love flowers. And I tell you this story because she I know now, she is going to be so released to do everything God's called her to do, regardless of all the problems in her life, because she's had a download of the love of God. And when you know how much God loves you and how much he's called you to work with you exactly where you are, you're free to live in it. For me, my life verse has been Colossians 4:17. Tim's probably heard me mention this before, and I did that weekend thing, I think. And this has been a real life verse for me, because if I can find it, this very important verse, I just can't seem to put my finger on here. Colossians 4:17 is somewhere in my Bible here. It's basically where Paul speaks to. He's just writing the letter to the Colossians, and he's at the end of his lesson. He says, at the end of his letter, he just this one line. He says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord." And I heard that preached when I was almost the last week of Bible college. This guy preached it, and it just pierced me like an arrow. And it wasn't like it was the greatest preacher I'd ever heard or anything. I just knew God had said that to me. And the Lord had put his finger on, Glenn, see that you complete the ministry that you've fulfilled in the Lord. And I've never been able to shake it. There's been times I've wanted to walk away from stuff, times I felt so frustrated with the lack of my gifting or my shortcomings or my failures or situations that have gone on around me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, save me from it all. But at this verse, see to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. I believe that's a verse for every single one of us. You could put your name in there. See to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. We've all received a role to serve Jesus, to love Jesus. And so sometimes I hear people say, if only I knew God's will for my life. If only I knew what God had for me. If only I knew. And we can spend all this time trying to work out what God wants us to do. It's really this. It's just to love Jesus extravagantly. It's to love other people extravagantly. It's to see how glorious the church is. It's to make disciples and take them on the journey. You know, if you're trying to find God's will for your life, boil it right down. Just love him with such a generous heart. Lay down your agenda. Get on with, Lord, okay, I want to fulfill the ministry you've called me to do. I'll tell you quickly about two guys that I've seen transform with this. One of my friends, Martin, city guy, banker, lots of money, and just frustrated with his life a couple of years ago. Marriage was starting to get a bit rocky because he wasn't happy. And he loved Jesus, but he just didn't know how to live it. And and I remember catching up with him. He's like, Glenn, should I walk away from the city? Should I throw away my job? Maybe I should go into ministry. And I just felt to really challenge him and say, I don't think God's called you to be a pastor. I don't think God's called you to throw away all your skills and to walk away from everything. You're really good at making money. That is a gift that I don't have. And the church needs people with gifts like that. You know. And I said, and I just encouraged him. I said, how is it that God could, is it possible that your gifting can be used in a way to glorify God and you can actually rethink the way you do life? And you know, and I just challenged him on some stuff. And over a few months, he really suddenly saw, oh, I can use the skill set I've got if I put Jesus first, and it's not just about my bank balance. And this guy now is setting up a charity, starting up micro businesses. He's enabling people in developing nations to actually have startup businesses and enterprises because he's got the know-how how to make money and how to do business. And he is flying, and he's also functioning in a whole bunch of other giftings as well because he's just found his rhythm for how Jesus would use him. My other friend, Kevin, just recently, he's been a window cleaner all his life. He's come to faith in Christ in the last couple of years. He's walked away from alcoholism, and he's so on fire for Jesus. He's just like, Glenn, what can I do? And I just said, oh, you know, there's opportunities in mission. You know, I could see he wanted to, get out there. And he's just quit his business. So one guy stayed in his business because that was what God had for him. The other guy quits his business, sells his house, sells his van, and he's going to, in 4 weeks' time, he's going off to Bloemfontein to a church plant there to serve in South Africa because he just gets a sense of Jesus all for you. All for you. So you can see it looks completely different in two different contexts, actually, what it means to actually hear, to fulfill the work you've been called to do in the Lord. Some of you, it might mean actually staying exactly where you are with the job you've got and all the rest. Others, it might mean a complete reconfiguration of your life. But when it's like, Jesus, I just want to do it all for you, there's a freedom. There's a freedom to really step into that. It's just a couple of warnings, I guess, that I just sort of tapped onto the end of this, is that Satan wants us, you have to fight to find your shape in Christ. You have to fight for this. Because just like if you want to get fit, you have to fight for it. It's a daily battle to do the gym, to do the exercise, to eat right and all the rest of that. And, you know, many of us know how much of a struggle that can be. But if you want to find your shape in Christ and serve him and be fruitful in church and in life and be happy, this is the thing. You will be most happy when you're serving Jesus rather than serving yourself. Satan wants you to believe that taking up your cross and following Jesus is just going to be, is not worth it. And I want to put it to you and say it's the most worthwhile thing you can ever do. It's very costly, but it's so, so worthwhile to say, Jesus, I'm all for you. Satan wants us to find our security significance and acceptance everywhere else but in Jesus. He'll say the enemy will whisper, the price is too high to pay. The journey's too long, you'll never make it. You know, people haven't recognized what you've done already. Why would you give more? Why would you keep serving? Satan will whisper in there and say, look for your significance anywhere else. Look for it in other people, but not in Jesus. Satan wants to professionalize the church so that you look to the guys who get paid to do ministry and think, well, they're the ones that know all the stuff. They know their Bibles. They're the leaders. And Satan wants you to be spectators. He doesn't want you to understand that the Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers. He wants you to be passengers. So if you want to find your shape, you're going to have to fight against the passenger mentality and actually go, you know what, these guys are just coaches for the team. They're just there going, okay, we're all on the field together. They're coaches who are not on the sidelines. They're on the field with you. And that's why I believe they've been running a day like this, is to say, this church is only going to fire on all cylinders when we're all on the field. No passengers. Everyone's on it. And the other thing Satan's going to want to do is suffocate you spiritually. You're even going to get to the end of this day and Satan's going to probably whisper things in your ear to say, you don't really have all those giftings. Other people have got more than you. You know, and actually you don't qualify because of this issue. You still haven't resolved that, have you? You still get angry? Or you still drink too much sometimes? Or sometimes your language is this? And Satan can whisper in and just say, you don't qualify. And actually, and he wants us to actually feel that we've got no value, nothing to add at all. But what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about how God saved us, it says you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were dead. And then God saved you from death to life. And then it says this, that he prepared good works for us to do in advance. He saved us because he's prepared for us. He prepared a shape for us, a particular shape for this Baptist church just here, for this season, for these people right now that he's prepared to do in advance. And I believe if you do what God has given to you do, you will find your shape and you will thrive. If you see the glorious church, if you hear the call to make disciples and gather and join arms with people inside and outside the church, and if you do what God's called you to do and just get on with it and complete the work that you've received in the Lord, you really will find your shape and you really will thrive, and you'll be like seed in good soil, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's a biblical promise. That's where I stand. I'm so aware of my shortcomings, but I say, Lord, you promised this. And the verse that I'll close with that encourages me no end is from Philemon. I bet I can never find this. Oh, no, I've got it. Amazing. It's one page. It's just before Hebrews. You don't have to look it up, but I'll just tell you this. Remember our friend Archippus from Colossians 4:17, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Right here in Philemon, written years later, just at the end of Paul's life, he's saying, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Archippus, the one who was on the sidelines, give him a shake up. And then now, fellow soldier. He found his shape. He fell in love. He saw the pearl of great price. He saw the treasure. And he just, Lord, use me. I'm here. Use me. Use us. I just pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, we're so aware that without you, we fall short. And yet, We remember that you say your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that verse encourages me no end. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, we find our shape as we actually fall in love with you and we love other people. And we see your church the way you see it. And we keep saying, Lord, open my eyes wider. Let that passion burn deeper in my heart. Lord, as we lay down our cynicism, lay down our wrong attitudes, lay down the arrogance of the heart that the enemy would have us hold on to. Lord, as we practice forgiveness, as we learn how to be extravagant in the way we live for Jesus, as we gather people and walk arm in arm and disciple and love and serve and complete the work we receive, Lord, we become fellow soldiers, Lord. And I just pray for these beautiful people here, Lord, that they will come away from this weekend with a sense of energy and a sense of vision, Lord Jesus, and an impartation of your spirit to actually run this race well at this time in history where they're put together as church family. We thank you for your glorious church, Lord, that fills all ages, all space and all time. It's majestic, it's majestic, it's beautiful, and it's yours. And we are sheep of your pasture. Amen.